This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I love to preach, but this morning, rather than preaching, I want to talk with you about the subject of spiritual growth. Here at CIU, where we educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ, we have a philosophy of education that we call our educational triad. We like to think about it as a stool with three legs, and we use that metaphor because if you take any one of the three legs away, the stool will collapse, so all three legs are equally important. And the three legs of our educational philosophy here at CIU are academic excellence with Bible at the core of all of our studies, then spiritual life formation, and finally, ministry skills development. By academic excellence, we mean that we want you to know the truth. By spiritual life development, we mean that we want you to live the truth. We want the truth to go from your head down into your heart. And by ministry skills development, we mean we want you to be able to share the truth effectively with all those around you and around the world. So head, heart, and hands. And today's chapel will focus on the second leg of the stool, spiritual life formation. We all want to be growing spiritually in our time here at CIU. We want the truth to go from our heads down into our hearts. So this morning, as we think about the importance of growing spiritually, I want to talk with you about three people. I want to talk with you about two problems. And finally, I want to talk to you about one principle. And that one principle is the main point of my message this morning. So, three people, two problems, and one principle. First of all, the three people. First person I want to talk to you about is a man named Joseph, who grew up in the Middle East and died in North Africa. The second person I want to tell you about is Gerald Sitzer, from whom I received an email yesterday. Jerry is a college professor in Washington State. And the last person I want to tell you about is a wife and mother, a woman from Puerto Rico named Amelia, who grew up in a poor section of New York City. So those are the three people. Then I want to talk to you about two problems. And these two problems are very big problems. These two problems are very real problems. And these two things are very big and very real problems that some people here in this room are struggling with right now. Yes, you are. The first problem we're going to call the prison of regret. Can we all say that out loud together? Will you say it with me? Here we go. The prison of regret. Thank you. The second problem we're going to call the poison of bitterness. Can we all say that out loud together? The poison of bitterness. So those are the two problems. And lastly, and most importantly, because it's the main point of this message this morning, I want to talk to you about one principle. And this principle is a biblical principle of spiritual growth. And the principle is forgetting the past. Can we all say that out loud together? Here we go. Forgetting the past. That is the principle of genuine spiritual growth that I want you to leave here thinking about this morning, forgetting the past. So, if you meet someone later today who didn't make it to chapel this morning and he or she asks you, what did Dr. Murray speak about in chapel today? You can tell that person he spoke about three people, two problems, and one principle. Three people, Joseph, remember, Gerald Sitzer and Amalia, two problems, the prison of regret, the poison of bitterness, and one principle, forgetting the past, which is the main point of this message. So now let's talk about the first person whose name is Joseph. I've actually spent quite a bit of time with him this year, and let me tell you why. For over 45 years, I have read the Bible through at least once every year for the last 45 years. And I always begin on January 1st, and I almost always begin with Genesis chapter 1. And because I have already read the entire book of Genesis this year, I've spent quite a bit of time with Joseph. We don't know his last name. If I gave him a last name, it would probably be Jacobson, because he was the 11th son of a man by the name of Jacob. Did you know that 24% of the entire book of Genesis is devoted exclusively to Joseph? Now, we all know the main details of his life. His father wrongly favored him. His brothers wanted to kill him. They hated him. They sold him into slavery into Egypt. He ended up with a good job for Potiphar, and Potiphar's adulterous wife falsely accuses him of trying to rape her, and he's thrown into jail, where he correctly interprets the dreams of two of his fellow prisoners, predicting that one would die, which he did, and one would live, which he did. And the butler, the one who lived, promises Joseph he'll tell Pharaoh about Joseph's unjust incarceration, but he forgets, and Joseph rots in jail for another two more years. And then Pharaoh has his dreams, and his wise men can't figure it out, and the butler suddenly remembers, and he tells Pharaoh about Joseph, and Joseph is called, and he interprets the dreams about the 7 years of plenty, followed by the 7 years of famine, and he tells Pharaoh how to manage the good years in order to be ready for the bad years. And so Pharaoh elevates Joseph to the second highest office in the land. Now, all of that took place over a period of 13 years, from age 17 to age 30, what a lot of people would say were the very best years of his life. And so he's elevated, and as part of the deal, he's given a wife in an arranged marriage, which was culturally acceptable then, and she is the daughter of one of the priests of Egypt. And so let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 to 52. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So in these three verses that we've just read from God's word, there are four key words. The first two key words are the names that Joseph gave his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the other two key words are easy to remember because they both begin with the letter F. The first word is forget, and that goes with Manasseh. And the second word is the word fruitful, and that goes with Ephraim. Now, when studying the Bible, we always need to remember that Bible names have special significance, especially when the Bible calls attention to that significance. Remember what the angel said to Joseph, the husband of Mary? He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus means Savior. So Joseph names his first son Manasseh, and that means God has made me forget. Then Joseph named his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful. So the first son is Manasseh, which means forgetting, and the second son is Ephraim, which means fruitful. Now watch. Forgetfulness always comes before fruitfulness. Write it down. It's a law of spiritual growth. This is not just the teaching of the Old Testament. It's the teaching of the New Testament. And I want you to look with me just briefly at Philippians chapter 3. And we're not going to read all these verses that are on the screen, 10 to 16. I'm going to start with verse 13, where we read Paul the apostle, the missionary apostle, is writing here. And he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." What he means by that, I haven't reached full maturity yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, in this whole passage here, Philippians 3, 10 to 16, the whole language of these verses is the language of suffering and spiritual growth. And do you know why those two things are together here? Because suffering and spiritual growth often go together. Wonder if anybody here this morning is having a hard time. I'm sure some people are. And I don't know what the hard time is, but if you're having a hard time, that may be God's gracious way of causing you to grow more deeply in your relationship with Him. Now look at these words from Philippians that we just read. "Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it or to have arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." Look at what he says. In order to progress, in order to grow spiritually, this is what I'm going to do. And I've highlighted here on the screen. I'm going to forget what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. So I want us to think this morning about this principle, this phrase, forgetting what is behind. And why is it important to forget what is behind? Watch. Some followers of Christ are stunted in their spiritual growth because they are stuck in their past. There's some people like that here this morning. You're stunted because you're stuck. And one key principle of spiritual growth is forgetting the past. Now, at this point, I want to recommend three books to you, and I have them up here on the platform. The first book, and I just always think we should be reading books and learning from other people. And the first book I want to recommend is a book called Fresh Faith by Jim Cimbala, who's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, New York. Great book. You ought to read that. Second book is a book called A Grace Disguised by Gerald Sitzer. We're going to talk about him in a minute. And this book, it's a great book, A Grace Disguised. This book tells the story of his traumatic, life-altering experience when in a split second of time on a lonely country road, a drunk driver crosses the median strip, hits Sitzer and his family head-on in their van, killing his wife, his mother, and his daughter, who all died as he watched, helpless, before the emergency vehicles and crews could even get there. So that's what this book is all about. Powerful book. And then the third book is the book entitled The Will of God as a Way of Life. I've given this to quite a few CIU students who are struggling about their future, want to know what God's will is for their life in the future. It's a great book, The Will of God as a Way of Life by Gerald Sitzer. And Sitzer says in this book that many people are not growing and enjoying a fruitful life because they're haunted and paralyzed by two things in their past. The first thing is past failures. And the second thing are past hurts. Past failures are things that we have done. Past failures are things that others have done to us. And because we live in a fallen, sinful world, my life and your life are filled with past failures and past hurts. When I came here as a student, I had a lot of past failures and a lot of past hurts, and they were really dragging me down. No one is exempt. People who are haunted and bound by past failures, people who can't or won't forget past failures, Gerald Sitzer says in his book, they are living in the prison of regret. Here's our first problem. The prison of regret. And people living in the prison of regret are filled with if only language. If only I had told the whole truth right from the start. If only I had listened to my parents' advice. If only I had studied harder in high school. If only I hadn't drunk so much at that party. If only I'd stayed sexually pure as a teenager. If only I hadn't tried drugs. If only I had prayed about a life partner before rushing into marriage. If only I hadn't made that foolish and cutting comment. If only I'd spent more time with my kids and less time at work. If only I hadn't lost my temper. List goes on and on. If only language. People living in the prison of regret. And then there are past hurts, past failures, and now past hurts. And people who are bound and obsessed by past hurts are living in the poison of bitterness. The poison of bitterness. Now watch. Regret usually involves choices that we have made. Bitterness usually is the result of choices other people have made. Bitterness arises when we become acutely aware that we have been wronged. Now let me tell you a little bit more about Gerald Sitzer. We talked about Joseph for a minute. Now let's talk about Gerald Sitzer. Let me tell you a little bit more about him. He tells about the horrible accident that took three of his most precious possessions in an instant of time. He tells how he struggled to cope with that terrible loss. He continued to teach. He's a college professor, while caring for his two other small children who had lived, though seriously wounded, in the accident. With the Lord's help, he was able to get a hold of himself, and the sting of the tragedy started to lessen. Then the trial for the drunk driver took place. Sitzer's lawyers, figuring it was an open and closed case, did not do their homework sufficiently, and the defense lawyers got their client completely exonerated, since there were no other eyewitnesses to prove beyond reasonable doubt that that man was actually the one driving drunk that night. Sitzer was astonished and outraged. I want you to listen to what he says. During the months that followed that trial, I thought often about the driver of the other car. I fantasized reading reports in the newspaper that he had died hideously, or that he had committed a crime that put him behind bars for life. I wanted to see him suffer and pay for the wrong I believed he had done. I even dreamed of being in another accident with him. His car collided with mine. It was clearly his fault, as I believed it was the first time. But on this occasion, a crowd of hundreds witnessed the accident and volunteered to testify against him. It eventually occurred to me that this preoccupation was poisoning me. It signaled that I wanted more than justice. I wanted revenge. I was beginning to harbor hatred in my heart. I was edging toward becoming an unforgiving person and using what appeared to be the failure of the judicial system to justify my unforgiveness. I wanted to punish the wrongdoer and get even. The very thought of forgiveness seemed abhorrent to me. I realized at that moment that I had to forgive. If not, I would be consumed by my own unforgiveness. So he's talking about revenge here. And he says, the real problem, however, is not revenge in itself, but the unforgiving heart behind revenge. Unforgiveness is like fire that smolders in the belly, like smoke that smothers the soul. It is destructive because it is insidious. Occasionally, it flares up in the form of bitter denunciation and explosions of rage. But most of the time, it's content to stay low to the ground, where it goes unnoticed, quietly doing its deadly work. So, two problems. The prison of regret and the poison of bitterness. In order to go forward, in order to grow spiritually, we need to forget past failures. We need to get out of the prison of regret. And in order to grow and to go forward in our walk with the Lord, we need to get rid of the poison of bitterness. We need to forget past hurts. But here's the question. How do you do that? And so here's the question. Is there a solution to the prison of regret? To past failure? And the answer is yes. And here's the solution. Write it down. This is awesome. To receive by faith the full forgiveness of God, purchased by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That is what this Easter week is all about. To receive by faith the full forgiveness of God, purchased by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd like everybody to say that word all right now. Here we go. All unrighteousness. All, okay. Not some, not most, but all our past sins and failures. Now notice this verse starts with confession, but we must then accept God's full forgiveness. God's forgiveness is immediate. It's total. It's complete. Nothing is outside of God's forgiveness. Now look at what the prophet Micah says, speaking for the people of Israel who have failed the Lord over and over again. And there's some people like that here this morning. Over and over, I've failed the Lord. Look what he says. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Let's say that word again. Here we go. All. I like what Corrie ten Boom says about this. Look at this quote from Corrie ten Boom. She says, God casts all our sins into the depths of the ocean, and over that spot, he floats a buoy with a sign on it that says, no fishing. I like that. All right, now, here's the question again. Is there a solution to the prison of regret? And the answer is yes. And the solution is to receive by faith the full forgiveness of God purchased by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Are you willing to do that right now? Before you leave here today? Some of you need to. That's the solution for the things that I have done. But what about the things that other people have done to me? So here's the next question. Is there a solution to the poison of bitterness? And the answer is yes. Past hurts, bitterness, yes. And the solution is, write it down, to extend to others the same full forgiveness that God has given to me. What is the solution for the poison of bitterness? To extend to others the same full forgiveness that God has given to me. Now watch. Whether they ask for it or not. Failure to forgive will consume me. It will poison me with bitterness. It will destroy me. Look at these words from God's word as given to us in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, extending to others the same full forgiveness that God has given you. And look at these words that we prayed together this morning in the Lord's Prayer. Look at this in Luke 11. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Earlier, we looked at Joseph and what his brothers did to him. And then we looked at Gerald Sitzer and what the drunk driver did to him. And in the book Fresh Faith by Jim Cimbala, he tells about a woman by the name of Amalia, an attractive Puerto Rican girl who grew up in New York City. As a fourth grader, she was repeatedly sexually molested by her own alcoholic father, who told her he would kill her mother if she ever told the secret. So she kept quiet. That continued until age 16, when Amalia married the boy across the street just to get out of the house. Her marriage broke up a year later, and in desperation, she turned to drugs and prostitution. And more than once, she considered suicide. Then some of her street friends got saved, And they took her to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, where she heard the gospel and she gave her heart to Jesus, and she was freed from the prison of regret. She had so many. But she was still understandably filled with the poison of bitterness. And we're going to come back and talk about that more in a moment. But let me ask this question now. Is there a solution to the poison of bitterness? And the answer is yes. The solution is to extend to others the same full forgiveness that God has given to you. Let's go back to Joseph, who was made second in the kingdom. And now he's on the top. And Jim Cimbala says this, when Joseph could have named his son crops or gold or success, he didn't. Instead, he focused on the really great thing that God had done in his life. As Joseph stood there beholding the infant and thinking of all that had happened to him, he singled out the best of God's blessings as he said, "I will name this boy Manasseh because God has made me forget all the evil that he has done to me." He didn't say he had learned to forget. He didn't say he had enrolled in a 7-step course or gone to a psychiatrist for help. Instead, he said, "God made me forget." God can still touch us supernaturally where no therapist can reach. And neither was Joseph referring to amnesia. The facts were not erased from his memory, but God took the sting out so there was no bitterness. The temptation of a mean spirit was conquered. God cleansed Joseph's mind of all the residue that would have naturally festered there from the mistreatment he had suffered. Anybody here like that this morning? Some hellish thing has happened to you. Some of them were beyond your control. Sitzer says, whatever the case may be, I want you to know beyond a doubt that God can make you forget. He does not obliterate the events, but he can deliver you from the paralysis of the past. Look at Genesis chapter 41. Look at what it says. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's house." And then look what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. He says, "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He extended to them the same full forgiveness that he knew God had granted to him. Now, let me tell you one more time about Amalia. Cimbala writes, and he says, "Earlier I told you about Amalia, but there's more to her story. I remember how in the early months of her walk with the Lord, I would come down onto the platform each Sunday and look up to see her in the same balcony seat. My heart would rejoice as I would notice her with her hands raised, praising the Lord, and then listening carefully to the preaching of God's word. Every Monday night, she was in a home disciple group. The change in her was dramatic. Then, one Sunday, some months later, she wasn't there. I was concerned. Silently, I prayed, 'Oh God, watch over Amalia.' The next Sunday, she was back. I saw her in the lobby. 'Hi, Pastor Cimbala,' she said with a big smile on her face. 'Hello, Amalia. I missed you last Sunday. Is everything okay?' 'Yes, I was away. You know, you preached something about the love of God and forgiveness. So I took the bus upstate to where my father lives.' Her father? I was stunned to hear him even mention. 'Yeah, I had to. He lives with his sister up there now, just sitting in a little trailer out in the countryside, drinking beer day after day. I forced myself to go see him after all these years.' 'Well, how did it go?' 'Oh, what did you say?' I asked. 'It was the last place I ever expected her to visit.' 'Well, I was very nervous. Finally, after the evening meal, I said, 'Pop, I need to talk to you about something. I want you to be serious. You know, I've been remembering the things that happened back when I was a girl. Those years were really hard, and I have to admit that I hated you.' 'Oh, don't worry about that,' he butted in. 'That was a long time ago. We don't need to talk about that now.' Amalia felt the anger well up inside of her, but she held her composure. She continued, 'Yes, we do, Pop. It really hurt me, and I wanted to kill you so many times. But I came up here this weekend because I want to tell you that I'm a Christian now. I gave my heart to the Lord and He changed my life. You used to be in all my nightmares. I used to think about you every day, but now God has made me forget. Pop, what you did was wrong, but I don't hate you anymore. I forgive you. God can change your life and forgive you too. Pop, I love you. The man squirmed in his chair at these words from his grown daughter. He quickly found a way to slide off the topic and lighten up the atmosphere. He never did apologize. It proved to be a one-way conversation, which was a great disappointment to Amalia. The rest of the short visit passed without the hoped-for breakthrough or reconciliation. But Amalia returned home with a peace in her soul for having done what she knew was right, and the seed of God's word had been planted. So how do we grow spiritually? How do we forget the past? By trusting God to enable us to forget past failures, and by trusting God to enable us to forget past hurts. And so as we close, I want us to think about the two things you'll see on the screen, the prison of regret and the poison of bitterness.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.